So good to see everyone this evening. Thankful for Stephen being able to be well and be with us. Glad to have Brother and Sister Pack back with us, and who all else may have went with them. I thought they went by themselves to have a good time, but apparently they took some grandkids to kind of mix things up a little bit. But it's good to have them back with us. Thinking about this hot weather, I thought about the church at Clintwood. Many of you know Shirley Mullins, and of course, Brother Mullins has been associated with the church there for its entire existence. But when the church began to first meet, they met in an abandoned beer joint. And so they took all the bars out of the small room that they had, put seating, but they left the means of heating where it was, and that was right in the middle, big old potbelly stove, which wasn't any problem in the summertime, but in the wintertime when that potbelly would get red, that was the only place that the song leader and the preacher stood, was right there next to that potbelly stove. And one preacher one time was sweating pretty heavy with the stove going full blast, and he paused his sermon long enough to say, "Don't worry about me, brothers and sisters, because I'm trying to preach to avoid a hotter place than this." And so I guess that's what we could say about the hot weather here. Hopefully we're all living so that we can avoid a much hotter place than this. So it is good to see each and every one. What do children really need? You remember there was a statement that one of the sons of Jacob made mention when his brothers were about to kill Joseph. And Reuben made the statement in Genesis 42 and verse 22, "Do not sin against the child." We know too that when John the Baptist was born, that his father made mention of who he would be called, or by what he would be called. And of course we know that Zechariah was struck mute until the birth of John, and then he was able to speak and declare what the name of the child would be. And that amazed the people in the hill country there in Judea. And they made the statement in Luke chapter 1 and verse 66. "What then will this child turn out to be?" You know, what children really need are parents who need to be the right influence for them. And you know who you and I as adults are right now, right at this moment in time. Who we are as a people has been greatly influenced by our parents. The statement is made, and I truly believe it, that seldom does a nation, seldom does a congregation, seldom does an individual rise above his leaders. And that's true of children and their parents. It is more rare for a child to raise, morally speaking, above his parents. So this helps us to see how important it is that we as parents understand our role in giving our children the things that they really need. In Psalm 127, it said in verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Our society today does not consider that to be a very truthful verse. When you realize the number of abortions that are performed even now on a daily basis, when you hear stories in the news of where children are found abandoned, even as infants that are newborn, in trash dumpsters and things of this nature, you see that those are the types of individuals that do not at all agree with what this verse says. To them, children may be that which they don't care to bring into being, but then when they are brought into being, then they have no care for them whatsoever. And so it is, as Reuben made that statement in Genesis 42 and verse 22, do not sin against a child. And that can take on many, many forms other than just the aborting of a child, the aborting of an unwanted person. You know, I'm amazed and I'm confused by parents who supposedly are Christians that seem to want everything for their children except the salvation of their soul. You know, they generated these children. They brought these children into existence. And now they need to understand and realize they're obligated to those children by God to do what we want to talk about in our study this evening. They're obligated by God to owe their children love. You know, failing to love our children as we should, that distorts their view of God's love for them. How can they understand the love of God if we as parents do not teach them the true meaning of love? In 1 John 3 and verse 1, we see that, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." So we are children of God. We are the recipients of God's love. And the only way that we as a child growing up to manhood or womanhood, that we can understand and appreciate God's love and what He did for us, is to have parents that are able to teach us truly what love means, what love is all about. And so we owe our children love. And if we don't give them that proper understanding of love, then let us not be surprised whatsoever that they grow up into adulthood not having a proper understanding or appreciation for the love of God. Two, it's in Psalms 103 and verse 13. "As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." Now, normally you and I, when we see or make use of that word pity, we think of it in terms of being sorry for. So yet that's not what the verse is saying. The verse is not saying that as the father feels sorry for his children, so then the Lord feels sorry for those that fear him. The word pity here means to have compassion. And so as a father has compassion for his child, then so the Lord has compassion for those that fear him. And another thing about this love that we need to teach our children is that we need to teach our children and to show to our children this love equally. Whether we have two or whether we have a half a dozen or a dozen, we need to love our children equally. And we have a sufficient number of examples in the scriptures of the problems that can and does arise when that does not play out in the role that parents have toward their children. Think about, for example, Isaac with Jacob and Esau. The favoritism that Isaac showed and the resulting battle that ensued for nearly the entire lifetimes of those two boys. Think, too, about Jacob. He had 12 sons, and yet Joseph was his favorite. And, of course, we read just a moment ago the statement that Reuben made. Reuben was one of Joseph's brothers. His brothers grew very envious of Joseph because Jacob, you recall, made him a coat of many colors. There were things that were done that obviously showed those 11 boys that Jacob favored Joseph over the rest of them. And we find they concocted this idea to kill him, which Reuben stepped in. And in the meantime, they sold Joseph as a slave. And that completely affected the entire lives of not just only Joseph, but all of his brethren and even of the father. So we see what happens when we fail as parents to love our children equally. So we must not be surprised to learn that it's possible for parents, though, to not love their children. Somebody may say, well, I don't see how that could be. Well, we just need to open our eyes and look at some news on television or read some reports that are written in the newspaper of all of the child abuse that has been reported of. Again, what we said a moment ago concerning the abortions that are taking place in this country. In fact, even the Bible makes mention in Romans chapter 1 and verse 31 that there can be those that are without natural affection. That's why Paul tells Titus to teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. There ought to be and should be a natural affection. But in some people, obviously, they still need to be taught to love their children. If they did, then we would not hear of all of these gross reports that we hear and cannot imagine how it would be possible for a person that has been responsible for the given birth of this child to treat this child in the manner that it has, whether it remains alive but physically abused or whether it dies because of the abuse that's been rendered unto it. You see, parents who fail to put their children's spiritual needs above all of their other needs, they truly do not love their children. And that's even in spite of all of the money that parents sometimes spend in buying things for their children. They think that some way, somehow, that shows love. They think some way, somehow, that's going to show to the child that they love them. If they just heap upon them everything that they want, everything that they desire, and there's nothing that they want that they will not get. Certainly children are going to take advantage of that kind of a situation, but still, the truth in the matter is, that's not parents showing the proper love for their children. Two, we owe our children our time. We owe them our best example. You know, learning is so much easier when we can see an example of what it is that we're trying to be taught. Just looking through the scriptures, we see, like in the case of Joseph, who of course was the husband of Mary, the statement was made about Joseph concerning his being a husband, that he was a just man, in Matthew 1 and verse 19. We find Jesus in washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, made the statement, I have given you an example. We find that in Philippians chapter 3, that Paul makes this statement of himself and of all of the apostles when he said, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. We see too that when Paul wrote to the young man Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, be an example to the believers. And James even spoke about how that the prophets stand as an example. When he said in James 5, verse 10, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. So that is an example that certainly sometimes we all could use a lesson in. The example of suffering, the example of patience. And then Peter said, and this has reference to every Christian. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. And so, likewise, children will profit from the good example that their parents must set. And this example is something that must be set in all things. We don't need to have any gaps or letdowns in any area of our life as a parent when it comes to serving to them the example that they need to have, the example that we are obligated as a parent to give to our children. They need to be shown and not just told how to live. But obviously, it's easier as a parent just to tell a kid. Well, that has its place. But just simply being told without this example being set, we can't expect and hold out too much hope. So as a parent, we must show our children and make sure that it is consistent with what it is that we're telling them. You know, we will never be effective as a parent until we live what we teach. Think just as a matter of an adult. You know, would you, as an adult, follow the teachings of a preacher or the leadership of elders who did not practice what they preach? Well, neither are children. It's important that we be consistent in our actions and in our examples with that which we speak with our mouths. Children need both quality and quantity of time. I remember several years ago, there used to be this great hoopla over the fact that we need to give our children quality time. Well, what they were doing, I think, for the most part, was stressing quality over the amount of time. And of course, the reason for that is that we entered several years ago a phase in our culture where both mom and dad work. Where either they're both gone from home, the child has to come home from school to an empty house or stay with a babysitter or stay. I know my son-in-law's mother volunteers at the public school there in Florida in Columbia County, and she has to remain with about 30 or 40 kids after schools are out until about 6 o'clock in the evening when the parents come and pick up those kids. So therefore, a period of 2.5 to 3 hours, they're not in school. They are here being held as a group of animals in a corral to wait their parents to come and pick them up. So I understand that that all was started because it's important that we have quality time with our children. But what happens is we forget the importance of the amount of time. I read a statistic not long ago that the average father spends about 5 minutes a day with his child. You can call that quality time if you want to, but it's certainly not quantity of time. So, parents, you had the time to produce your children. You took the time to bring them into this world. Now, make the time to raise them. And let me say this, though it really doesn't need to be said, this cannot be accomplished by proxy. That is, something or someone else standing in the place of you as a parent. But yet we know that by and large today, children are brought into this world, and they are left to someone else as far as the quantity of time is concerned. Some kids spend more time with their grandparents than they do with their parents. Some children spend more time in a daycare center with a babysitter than they do with their parents. Some children spend more time in front of a television set than they do in the actual presence of communicating with their parents. And that goes without saying concerning the amount of time that's consumed in video games that children are allowed to use, the internet that children are allowed to be on. So you see what I mean by proxy? No, we as parents cannot turn over the responsibility of spending our time and being the very best of example to our children and turn that responsibility over to someone else. In Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Children do not have wisdom. Now that's easy to get across to children that maybe are not up in school age yet, or maybe some of the early years of school. But as children seemingly get older, they have a little harder time swallowing this, the fact that they do not have wisdom. But the truth in the matter is they don't. Wisdom is something that comes later. As we continue to live and learn and do the things that we need to learn and to do those things right, that's when wisdom comes. Children, they need guidance. They need restrictions. And let me say this other point. They have the need to be controlled by their parents. And that's our responsibility as parents. No, they're not going to see it. They're not going to understand it at the moment. But that doesn't relieve us as parents of that responsibility because, well, I can't convince my child. In 1 Timothy 3, it says in verse 4 and 5, concerning qualifications of elders, having his children in subjection with all reverence. Now I ask this question. What's wrong with that qualification being applied to every Christian who's a parent? Is that something that we as parents, whether we're trying or whether we are elders in the church, to see to it that our children are being raised in such a way that, as it says here, they are in submission with all reverence? No, I think that needs to be true of every Christian who is a parent that has children. Parents need to watch. Parents need to know. Children don't want to be watched. Children don't want you to know. But that's a need they have. And that's what we as parents are responsible for. But two, we owe our children spiritual development. Why I say this is because children, they are eternally bound beings. They have a soul, and that soul is eternal. That soul will never die. That soul will never go out of existence. That soul was given to them by God when He gave them to us as children. So we're dealing with an eternal being because of the nature of that soul. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So see, when this body decays, there's something else. There's something more than just what we see when we look at one another. We see each other in a physical body. But there is a part of us that we don't see in the sense of it being the soul, because it's impossible for us with these physical eyes to see those things that are eternal, spiritual. So no, a soul can't be laid on an operating table, examined, operations performed on this body can, but not the soul. But we have one. We have one because we've been given assurance of it by God. Our children need to be taught God's word. How many of us has never read Deuteronomy 6, beginning with verse 6? These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What that's saying is that as parents, we need to be ever presenting the teaching of God's word to our children. That's the only standard that we have. If we're using some other standard, we're using our own personal opinion, or we're using the standards that the world has set. So we don't need to go there. We don't need to go with our opinion. We don't need to go with what's going on in the world around us. Our children will remind us of that enough. We need to remain constant, firm, and resilient in the setting forth of God's word. And here's where I think sometimes the mistake is made. We assume things that our children know of a spiritual nature. That's a fatal mistake. It's really a fatal mistake even to assume this when it comes to adults. We must never assume what someone else knows in a matter of spiritual things. So if that's true of adults, it's especially true of our children. You may say, well, you know, I've took them to church ever since they were born. I've took them to church ever since they've been in diapers. Okay, that's well, that's good. But I know of a lot of parents that did that and went on the assumption that the church and those that were there, Christians and the preacher and elders included, were teaching their children everything they need to know, only to find out that when those children become of age and left home, they won't even darken the door of the church anymore. They don't want to have anything to do with the Lord's church, with the Lord himself. Why? Because the assumption was made that, well, my children knows that. My children knows better. How do you know they know better? Are you just making the assumption? Or have you really sat down and taught them these things, just like Deuteronomy 6? You sit down and you talk with them when you sit at the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You know, there's all through the history of the children of Israel, but it's even more obvious when Moses and Joshua leave the scene of the history of Israel. It's in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. When all of that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. How long does it take for there to be a going away from the Lord? What we see here is just one generation. Just one generation. And I think it's because of what we're talking about. They made the assumption that their children knew these things. But they did not take the time, the opportunities, to stress what God had done. They need to be taught God's will. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up into training and admonition of the Lord. And many of us can probably quote Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go. You know, when you look at that verse, train up, what that's really depicting is mold, shape, because that's what that child is. That child, for all practical purposes, is a piece of mold that's soft. It's pliable. It's easy to be influenced. It's easy to be shaped. And that's what our responsibility is as a parent. Train up, mold that child. He's a lump of clay in your hand. Somebody's going to mold him. Somebody's going to develop that child into a certain shape, into a certain character of a person. That's what the responsibility of us as parents is, to train up a child, to mold that child, to shape that child. And then it says, train up a child. What that means is that from the time that child is born until the time that child even becomes of a marriageable age and leaves home, those are the opportunities. That's the window of opportunity that we have to train up, to mold, to shape our children. Train up a child in the way that he should go. What is the way that he should go? Fear God. To fear God. In fact, the Ecclesiastes writer said, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So if we can teach our child to fear God, then we will be well along in the process of training up our child in the way that it should go. And the result is the latter part of that verse says, when he is old, he will not depart from it. The result of doing these things is that subsequently, what we'll see is where they'll be in eternity. You know, this is not a part-time job of teaching our children God's will. There's no part-time job, even when it comes to what we allow them to do. There's no part-time job. There's no sport they can involve themselves in, no secular activity that so many children get caught up in and engrossed in their life. There's not even any homework assignment. There's not even any community function that should take precedence over our God-required duty to see that our children are being taught God's word. You know, in all of my years of preaching, I have never had a parent to tell me that, well, you know, I wished I would have allowed my child to miss more services. Or I wished I would have allowed my child to engage more in a part-time job, the school activity. I've never had the first one to admit that. And I think there's a reason for it. These are the things that engross the minds of our children. These are the things that do help to train up, mold, shape our children. There are places for them, but they need to be taught as we teach our children. They need to be taught certain things about the right order of priorities. You know, no one likes to hear that they're putting a stumbling block in front of their children. But often what we hear, or what we like to hear, is what we need to hear. And those things can sometimes be two totally different things. In Mark 9 and verse 24, Jesus said, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them if a millstone were hung around their neck and were thrown into the sea. But you know, in the case of a child, of which we are the parents of, it won't be a millstone, but it will be an eternal home in destruction and perdition. Which gets us back to the point that we made earlier in our lesson. What we're dealing with when we deal with our children are eternally bound beings. And there's only two places where that eternity will be spent. Can we not see and understand and realize the important responsibility that's laid upon us? And realize and go to God's Word for the instruction. Go to God's Word in the matter of how that we as parents are responsible and see what it is that we're responsible for. And as we become older as children, to realize that here is where we are in God's sight. Here's what God expects and requires of us. And just as God requires things that will be to our good, let's have that same confidence and assurance that that's the same is true with our parents. They're only wanting us to do that which is for our good. And that good is to spend eternity in heaven. So I trust that our children will get what they really need. The lesson is yours. And tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, this may not have been a lesson very conducive for your lost condition. But let not this opportunity pass us, what we do not remind you, that again, we're still talking eternity. We're still talking eternity in one or two places. If we know God and have obeyed the gospel, we have nothing to fear of what Paul warns about in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, and that is Jesus coming in flaming fire to take vengeance upon those that do not know God and upon those that do not obey the gospel. So if you know God and you have obeyed the gospel, you have no fear, no danger of that eternal fire. But if you're here tonight and you've not obeyed the gospel, that fear needs to be real to you. We live in a society where it says, well, you know, fear is not a good motivation. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Let's don't let the world dictate to us what is good and what's not, what's right and what's wrong. Fear is a motivation to do what's right. When I first became a child and was being raised by my parents, I feared them. I feared the punishment that I would, that they could inflict upon me when I disobeyed them. But later, as I grew older, that fear turned into respect and love. And right now, at this point in my life, it turns into appreciation. And that's the way we need to be spiritually. Yes, we need to fear God and keep His commandments. But at the same time that we fear God, we need to have that respect. We need to have that appreciation that we need to have for Him because of what He's done for us. So tonight, if you need to render obedience to the gospel, do so this very night. Don't put it off. Put it off and it's not going to make it any easier. Put it off is only going to make it harder, more difficult. So tonight, render obedience to the gospel. Through the faith that comes from the hearing of His word, being willing to confess with your mouth that He is the Son of God, that you're going to turn your back upon sin as you repent of it, that you're going to be buried with Him in baptism, that will be the removing, the washing away of your sins. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, you've obeyed the gospel, but yet the things around you, the things of this world, are so tempting, they're so alluring. Sometimes it almost seems to be impossible to overcome, but they're not. The devil wants us to think that, but they're not. If God is for us, who can be against us? We have His word that can completely put on the armor that we need to overcome all of the wiles of the devil. We can quench every fiery dart of the wicked if we'll only know God's word and be determined to make the application of it in those situations. But if we fail and sin is in our lives, let's repent of that. Turn from it, knowing that sin has separated us from God. And if our sin is such that we need to confess our faults one to another, then let's do that. We'll pray with you, we'll pray for you. But the most important thing is, where do we spend eternity? If you're subject and we can assist you, please come have a seat at the front while together we stand to sanctuary.